Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigart. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
Friends, there's a well-known chapter in the Brit Chadashah in the New Covenant. And it begins like this, and see if you know which chapter I'm speaking of. Here's the first verse of the chapter. Quote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," if you know the chapter, raise your hand. Well, this is a fast group here today. Wow. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now here's the ending verse from the same chapter, and that chapter ends with these words, also greatly familiar to us. "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is," say it with me, "love." The greatest of these is love. These words, these are beautiful words. I remember at one point having officiated at quite a few weddings over the years that there was a run on this chapter. It was in every wedding that I was doing. And rightfully so, by the way. That this chapter was being read as part of the wedding ceremony. And rightfully so. This beautiful chapter of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as many of you raised your hand and recognized that that was the chapter I was speaking of. This chapter of Scripture, the words that are written in this chapter of Scripture have inspired people from many different nations for many generations, and they have read these words. And the verbal connector, the word that seems to connect chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 13, the last verse, is the one I had you say out loud, which is the word love, agapao in Greek, ahavat Elohim, the love of God in Hebrew. That's the binding word, that's the connecting word between verse 1 and verse 13. And in the middle, those of you familiar with that chapter, we won't read that here today, but there's a description of love is patient, love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. A wonderful description of what love looks like. Now, please, just for a moment, think. Think for a moment what the world would be like if there was no such thing as genuine love, the love of God. What would this world would be like? Think for a moment. Think of how life would be if the only way a person could live, act, speak was according to the darkened principles of evil and the evil emotions connected to hatred. Think what the world would be like. And if you're like me, you don't really want to think about that. That's almost a scary thought, if all the world was like that. I don't believe we can reckon with or even wrap our minds around how much God's love has impacted humanity. Some have described hell, H-E-L-L, as just that, a place that's completely devoid of God's love, where there is no God's love. It's not there. Devoid of the righteous attributes of God. Those righteous attributes which emanate from His love. How often does Scripture speak about the love of God? More than we could count practically. How can I say that? Well, yes, you can look in Strong's Concordance and come up with a list of words, but love is intertwined within the verses and within the activities of God and His actions and His words and His desires. And hell has been described as a place where God's love is outside the gate. His peace, His truth, His care, His help, and all that is holy and good outside the gate. Yeshua used a couple of terms that are stark terms. I know we like to say things now that are not abrasive. You know what I mean? How many know what I'm talking about? We like to speak, and we should, and that's important. But Yeshua used this term one time, more than one time. He used the term outer darkness. He also used the term weeping and gnashing of teeth. He used it to describe, at least three times in the book of Matthew alone, to describe the final resting place of those who spurn God, who refuse to listen to the will of God or do the will of God, who refuse His Yeshua, His deliverance. That's the term. Those are the terms He used. And there were other terms as well. And a life that is based upon selfishness is a life that's destroying itself, really. Destroying itself and really holds no future hope. That's the life of selfishness. That's where selfishness leads. We may not see it at the time, but that's where it leads us. And suppose we did get every fleshly desire that we wanted, you know what we would still end up with? We would end up with this sense of emptiness and unfulfillment. Because those selfish desires are like a hole that a shovel's involved with. And every time you take a shovel out, it gets deeper and deeper. And every time you seem to fulfill one of your selfish desires, you're not satisfied. In fact, if you are feeling here today empty inside, if you're feeling empty, it may be that you're setting your hope in the wrong direction. It may be that you're setting your joy and your satisfaction, you're placing that in the wrong direction. Maybe on something or someone other than the Lord, the risen Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah. And He's the only one that can really satisfy us. I know in my life that's been true. The world cannot satisfy us. Yeshua can. He fulfills that deepest, deepest empty spot inside of us. And you can ask yourself, when you feel an emptiness inside, you can ask yourself, well, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going with my life? And see if you're pointed in the right direction in your emotions, in your feelings, in your desires. And you may wonder, well, how can He stand up here so audaciously and state that the Lord alone can satisfy us? How could I do that? I can state that unabashedly here this morning, because it's true. Only the Lord can satisfy you. It's true. Only God knows you perfectly and blamelessly. He knows you, can I say it this way? He knows you from the inside out. He knows every recess of your inner being. He knows you. And I predicated the remarks that I'm making right now upon the concept of His ahava, His love, His agapao, His agape love. Because He knows us perfectly from the inside out. Wrap your mind around that. Think about that. How awesome is God? How great is He that He knows us that well? And if you have not let the reality of God's word that we encounter in Psalm 139 sink deeply into your being, I would like to suggest to you to listen carefully to these words. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with what? With all my ways. And this is Melech David, King David, speaking. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. He's not necessarily talking about something that's already spoken. He's talking about something he's about to say. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence, the psalmist said. Now, alas, my friends here today, if you haven't noticed, we human beings, and everyone here is included, we human beings can do some foolish things. We can think some foolish things. We can say some foolish things. At least that's what's happened to me at times. All the above and more. And I'm sure you would agree. And with that in mind, I want to talk today briefly about five of the more foolish things a person can do in their life. Five of the more foolish things. I mean, if there's foolish things, these are up high on the list of the most foolish things one can do. They're more foolish things. And here's number one. Foolish thing number one that a person can do is this one. Try to convince yourself that God does not exist. That's foolishness. You know, our society is increasingly full of people like that. Using every method they can, every scientific approach they can, and trying to convince themselves that there is no God. He's not really there. For me, a person doing such a thing or thinking such a thing is like a fish saying there's no water. It's like a person saying there's no oxygen. As they're standing there breathing and talking to you, they're saying there's no oxygen, and there they are. That's what they're doing. They're breathing that oxygen without realizing the foolishness of what they're saying. Or it's like a star, if a star could talk, a kochav. If a kochav could talk, it's like that star saying, you know, there are no galaxies. There's no cosmos. It's foolish. Psalm 14, verse 1 has this most unusual beginning. We just completed a series on a number of the Psalms. But it has this beginning, an unusual beginning. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, Ein Elohim. Can you say that with me? Ein Elohim. That's what the fool's saying in his heart. Ein Elohim, there's no God. What a foolish thing. Let me develop this further with foolish thing number two, because these do connect together. Foolish thing number one is to convince yourself, try to convince yourself, be self-deceived into thinking that God does not exist. Foolish thing number two is trying to outrun God. You think you're that fast, the creator of the universe can't catch up with you and find you? You think he can't overtake you? And I use that metaphor of running because we can do that. We try to outrun God, and some people do that. You know, the typical example is Jonah. He tried to outrun God. He tried to, as it were, to get away from God. He tried to do those kind of things, and you know what? He failed miserably. And if you don't mind the pun, he had a whale of a time doing it. He failed miserably in his attempt to outrun God, to outmaneuver God, to go out on that ship and be out away from where he thought God's presence wouldn't be able to get him, and God found him. Friends, stop running from the one who loves you the most. Stop running from him. You can't outpace him. And humans who try to distance themselves from God will still, in the end, you know what will be the end? They'll find themselves face to face with him who is the judge, God himself. The judgment seat of Yeshua, there he will be. Each Yom Kippur or Yom Din, each Yom Kippur, we are reminded, Mi Yom Kippur le Yom Kippur, from each Yom Kippur to the next Yom Kippur, we're reminded of certain judgment. We spend a lot of time between Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, confessing sin and realizing that we have erred in our ways during the past year. It's powerful. It reminds me again of Psalm 139. Again, let me repeat what verse 7 said. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And then it continues in verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, say it with me, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, say it with me, please, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No wonder he asked the question, although the question mark's not in the original text. He asked the question, where can I go from your spirit? A foolish thing some try to do is to outrun God. It can't be done. You're found out. You're found out before you even start. That brings me to a third of five foolish things that people will do. This one's really common now. Please listen to me. Foolish thing number three, try to remove God and any reminder of him from our life. Now, that may not apply to anyone here, but I can tell you that it's happening and happening often. I've seen people do foolish things in line with this number three, trying to remove God and any reminder of him from their lives. I've seen people who decided they're not going to read the scripture anymore. And I hope you heard what Jonathan said when he did the announcements. He emphasized the reading of the scripture. They decide, I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. I've seen people literally hide their Bible out of sight so that no one who visited them could see it. I've seen people who remove all their believing music, anything that mentions the name of the Lord, and I'm talking real examples, remove that from their presence. I've seen people who have stopped attending services. Every excuse under the sun, even though the scripture is clear, it says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. But they stop attending services. Every excuse under the sun, they stop attending services. And this one I've seen too much, and I see it more often recently. They are declaring themselves to be, and I'm making a term up here, but I couldn't think of a way to say it other than a God-free zone. They don't want you to even talk about the things of God around them. A God-free zone. I don't know how else to say it. And they'll do it with statements like this. Don't mention God around me. I won't tolerate it. That's an actual example that I've heard. Don't mention God to me, I won't tolerate it. Which, as I heard that statement, I was thinking, well, how intolerable you are. I could talk about the most wicked things in the world, and yeah, I'm all ears. But talk about the most holy things, or the most holy one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't talk to me about him. I don't want to hear that. And I might add that every single day, though, God is testifying. He's testifying of his glory and his majesty and his power. And that all points us to this truth that we must grasp and walk in this truth, that he is able to change the course of our life for good. I know the plans I have for you, he told Israel, for a future and a hope. Psalm 19, verse 1 declares, Hashemayim esaprim kavod el. The heavens declare the glory of God in the firmament. What does the firmament? Shows his handiwork there every single day within those that are trying to put up a God-free zone in their life. God is every day above them declaring his glory. They may even look up at the stars and say, how beautiful the stars are tonight, and not even realize that those stars were created by the Creator himself. Hashemayim mesaprim kavod el. The heavens declare the glory of God. And Romans chapter 1 goes directly to this. We may think, oh, this is the only generation these kind of things have ever happened. Well, read what Rav Shaul said, Paul the Apostle said. Read what Yeshayahu said, what Isaiah said. Read what Jeremiah said. But here's an example, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's even more blunt to me. He said, and he wrote, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood how? By the things that were made. And I know as an unbeliever that I would look up at the sky, and I came with one conclusion, there is a God. There is a God. How many of you went through that kind of experience? You were out perhaps camping, or you were out somewhere, and you suddenly just seemed overwhelmed, maybe in the forest or in the mountains, and you were overwhelmed by the sense of the creation, and then you look right past the creation, and you realize behind creation there is a creator, Habore, the creator. They are understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And notice this next phrase. It's scary. For those that keep refusing God, trying to outrun God, making God-free zones in their life, it says that they are what? Without excuse. They may make up excuses, try to elbow some room for themselves, but they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were what? Nor were thankful. But became, notice the phraseology in the following words, but became futile in their, if you'll look up here for a minute, their heads, their thinking. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Because once we refuse the truth, what is left for us? Untruth. If we go the way of deception and we separate ourselves from the truth of God, what lies ahead of us? The only thing we can do is repent and get back on course with the Lord. And you know what? He is merciful. He is merciful. I think Mike said that before. He is merciful. How many of you have experienced the mercy of God in your life? And are you thankful for it this morning? Are you thankful for his mercy in your life? Now, foolish thing number 4 of 5. To convince oneself or be deceived into thinking you are not important to God. And many people fall into this foolishness. They actually feel like, well, I don't mean anything to the Lord. God doesn't care about me. Have you ever heard someone say that? I have. God doesn't really care about me. And oftentimes what they do is they're looking at the statistics of the world, and they see there are 7.4 billion people or whatever the current number is, and then they see there's little old them. And they have human thinking. They think, there's no way God could even care about my situation or me. But the truth is, God is not a man like that. If he could set all the stars in their perfect places, and gravity and all, I can't even tell you all the things he's done. You know all the things he's done. Could he not shepherd your life? Is his heart big enough to love you? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes. But people have fallen into this trap of thinking. They've convinced themselves or been convinced by others or deceived by others. They think that God doesn't care for them. Sometimes they base it upon tough circumstances in their life, and they equate tough circumstances as the unlove of God rather than God working in them, as was mentioned before, with an immersion of fire. The truth of the matter is this, for point four. And please hear me. I would hope everyone would hear this, what I'm about to say, and let it settle deep into your kishkes, your inner being. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. Your life matters to him. Can I say it this way? He cares about you. Nikuda, period. That's it. He cares about you. And I'll raise the stake even higher in this discussion. And going back to the initial verses that I read here today from 1 Corinthians 13, not only do you matter to him, not only does he care for you, not only are you precious to him, but he loves you. He loves you. Don't let that become a common thing to you, because the cross is never a common thing. It's a powerful thing, what Yeshua did for us when he laid down his life for us, for you and for me. Now, when I say he loves you, that doesn't mean he likes everything we do. How many have learned that he doesn't really like all the things we do sometimes? And have you learned he doesn't really appreciate some of the things we say? Have you learned he doesn't appreciate sometimes what we look at? He doesn't appreciate sometimes what we're thinking? But his love can conquer all that if we will let his love be the central portion of our being. Can conquer all that. But he does love us, and he desires to change us. Change our lives. And many of you right now are going through situations where you feel God is working with you. It's actually a preparation, I think. I would suggest to you there's a preparation. It's a prep time going on for you. He's preparing you. And he's preparing you for something truly marvelous. And that preparation is for heaven. And don't let anyone steal that from you. There are now even modern theologians that try to say, well, there's no heaven and there's no hell, and, you know, we all just die together and that's it. That's not what Scripture shows us. That's not what Yeshua taught us. In fact, if you're wondering if it's true what I just said, just think of what he said. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he continued and said, when I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there also. So your hard times that you may be going through may be prep times for you. Has he ever removed some weeds out of your heart? Some dross from the silver he's bringing about in your heart? So think for a moment. If it is a preparation time for heaven, are your worries and your words and your thoughts and your deeds, your aspirations, are they in line with preparation for heaven? And heaven is a holy place. It's not a common place. Are these things in your life, are they compatible with being joined with him who is the Holy One of Israel? Our Messiah. Yeshua, as I said, he went to prepare a place in heaven for his people, and we must be prepared. We must be prepared for his return. And the way of preparation, I believe, at least a good part of it, is we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit now. Yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Because he loves you and you are precious to him. And he will help change your ways. He will help you change your speech. And he will guide you by his Holy Spirit. And here's the kicker, though. He will guide you by his Holy Spirit. Here's the kicker. If you are willing to be guided. I learned pretty quickly when I got my first car, way back when, that it was much easier to steer that car when it was moving than when it was parked. I learned how to steer the car as the car was moving, and I couldn't take it anyplace when it was parked. Now, I could do all kinds of things to beautify the outside of the car and the inside of the car while it was parked, but it was still in the same spot. But once it got rolling, could go anywhere that I decided to take it and where there were roads to go. Sometimes I tried where there weren't roads to go, and so have you probably. God wants you to be moving in accordance with his Holy Spirit, to be yielding to his Holy Spirit. And if you're not sure what I'm even talking about, I suggest this to you. Take some time alone. Get on your face, on your knees before the Lord and ask him, how do I yield to you, Lord? How can I yield to your Holy Spirit? I promise you that he will respond to that, maybe in ways you're not anticipating, but he will show you and begin to mentor you and tutor you on how to do that, how to walk by the Spirit. And again, it's much easier to guide a moving vehicle, a moving vessel, than one that's in park. So be active and serve the Lord. Isaiah 49 verse 9 declares, woe to him who strives with his maker. And then later on in the same verse it says, shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Is the clay going to say to the one that's forming it, what are you making? Don't we do the same thing with God sometime? We question his ability. We think, oh, there's no way you can deal with my life. I'm too far gone. But notice what 1 John 3:16 says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And there's a central point. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He bids you to come to living waters. He bids you to drink freely from the wells of Yeshua. He bids you to draw near to him by faith through trust. Trust him. He bids you to believe him, to lead you in the way everlasting, as he promised, and to lead you forward not only today, but for your future, to place your future in the Lord's hands. And lastly, foolish thing number five. Foolish thing number five is to think deep down within yourself that you are a hopeless case. We hear that in many different iterations. I'm a hopeless case. I can't seem to overcome. I'm always going to be like this. There's no hope for me. Repent of that thinking and believe God to change you deep inside. I think if we had time to go through this sanctuary with testimonies, we would find many testimonies of victories in areas that at one time people thought they could not have victory in. But the moment one resigns himself or herself to, well, I'm always just going to be that way, just accept me. I get drunk every now and then, just accept, that's me, that's how I am, that's how I'm going to be. Or I have to smoke cigarettes all the time, that's just how I'm going to be, just accept it, that's part of me. And all the other things that we could add into that list. Repent of that thinking. That's like saying God's not able. It's like saying God's not greater. It's like saying God is not on his throne. It's like saying God, who created the universe, set the stars in their place, and gravity and everything else we see, the plants and everything. It's like saying God can't do it. And yet it was Rav Shaul that said, I can do all things. How? Through Messiah who strengthens me. Through Messiah who strengthens me. The attitude or mindset comes in so many ways, this mindset of, oh, I'm just a helpless case. I have heard it so many times over the years, so many different iterations, as I mentioned, of this. It can be exhibited in things like somebody that's always feeling sorry for themselves because life's given them a hard hand. They're like saying, well, I have to stay like this the rest of my life. I'm always going to have a tough time. That's just me. Other iterations are pity parties. Have you ever been invited to one of those? I won't ask you to show hands, but and have you ever thrown one or two of those pity parties? And looked for invitees that would come around you and woe is me kind of thing? A card that says woe is me along with you. Woe is the two of us. There's some people who live in that realm. That's them. They think it's them. They're being defrauded by the evil one and by their own selfishness from a life of victory in Messiah Yeshua. And he's made us more than conquerors because of his love for us. And you know, some people say, well, you don't know, I've had some terrible things that have been said and done to me. Well, actually, I do. I may not know the specifics, but many of us have experienced those kind of things. I mean, the variables are there. It may not be the same type of language or situation or circumstances, but you know, press on and know the Messiah, because in him is life. New life, not the life that you're talking about. New life. Press on and know the Messiah. Present yourself, your person, present your present. Grant him your future, because actually he knows it anyway. And I have good news for you, that no one, and I mean no one, is beyond the grace of God. No one. There are some people that I have seen come into the kingdom, and maybe you would join me in this thought, have come into the kingdom that you scratched your head and you wonder, how did they ever get in? They were the least likely candidates, maybe people you've known in your life. And the next thing you find out is they're on fire for the Lord. That's happened to me more than once, actually many times over the years. And there are others that I thought, well, they're definitely candidates, and that not really, because God sees the inside. And they had a nice covering on the outside, but God sees the heart. Amen. Judaism and Christianity affirm some things together, but they both affirm, Judaism and Christianity, they affirm that even a repentant person on his or her deathbed will find mercy from God if they call out to him. But beware, my friends, if that's your plan in this life, well, just before I die, I'm going to call out to the Lord. Just before I die, I'm going to repent of what I'm doing. It's kind of me. That's how I am. I do these things. These are my habits. I kind of enjoy them, but I won't tell you that. But beware if you think that you can negotiate the Lord like that, because you heard today, or maybe you already concluded yourself, that Judaism and Christianity both affirm that a person who repents on their deathbed will have a place in the world to come. Beware, don't presume upon his mercy. We could die at any time. Now, tomorrow, in a year, 10 years, longer, if the Lord tarries. Scripture itself gives example of people who died at childbirth and children that died at birth. But it also gives example of people who lived for nearly a millennium. His name was Methuselah. Quite a few close to him. Now, that's a lot of birthday candles. It's a lot of birthday candles. And Rabshakeh, Paul the Apostle, wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, said, I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Yeshua lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me, and who did what? He gave himself for me. Catch this, my friends today. You were with Yeshua at the tree, the cross, the execution stake. No, you weren't there physically. But you were represented there. As he laid down his life for your sin, you were represented there. As he laid down his life for our rebellion, and our deceptive ways, and our habitual practices and evil things that we do, hopefully repent from. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 tells us, even the robbers who were crucified with Yeshua reviled him. Can you imagine the chutzpah? These robbers revile the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. But Luke chapter 23 tells another story, or a further story. It gives us a fuller picture of the events of that fateful day as Yeshua was hanging on the tree. It says in verse 38, an inscription also was written over him in letters of what? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Zehu Melech HaYehudim, this is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Yeshua, saying, if you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. But the other answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then this one said to Yeshua, Lord, good way to start, huh? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This man had kingdom understanding, and he recognized Yeshua was who he said. And Yeshua said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in Gan Eden. You will be with me in paradise. Even at his most desperate moment, Yeshua, his most desperate moment as he walked on the face of the earth, the most desperate moment as he was suffering, he received the one who turned to him. Do you think he'd reject you now if you turned to him? No way. The question comes to this, will you turn to him? Will you yield to him? We know how he'll respond. If he responded like that, his most desperate moment, hanging on the tree, suffering, and he responded to a thief, a robber, as he did and said, today you will be with me in Gan Eden, in paradise. Do you think he's going to reject you now if you turn to him at this moment and give your heart and life to him in your future and all that pertains to you deep inside, all that pertains to you around you? Will he reject you? No way. He will receive you. If anyone comes to him, he will in no wise cast that person out. He will receive you today. Whatever it is you're struggling with, present your case to him. Present your need. Make your needs known. Present your request to him. Ask him for help. If you were found in any of these five things that I've mentioned, now's the time. Turn from them. Don't go the way of foolishness. Go the way of divine wisdom. And in Messiah is the wisdom of God revealed. Now, I began this message by reading the first and last verses of the love chapter, as it's called, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And like many of you, I have marveled at the love of God since becoming a believer. It's almost 50 years now. It's 49 plus years ago. And after many, many hours of reading the Word of God, studying, pondering, praying over it, like many of you are doing and have done, and meditating upon and sharing the Word of God in various places at various times, I rest on one glorious conclusion. God's love is revealed in Yeshua's sacrifice for us, and in Him is life. Now, I know there's two parts to that conclusion, but to try to find life separate from Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, is the way of foolishness. In Him is life. By the way, that's what that banner says right up there. In Him is life. His love is faithful. His love is available to you, to all who will receive Him. And when I say to all who receive Him, that applies to everyone here today, anyone hearing these words. That applies regardless of what your circumstance is. He's there for you. He'll help you. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Perhaps you need comfort. Perhaps you need provision. Perhaps you need wisdom. Boy, that's one we should all be praying for a lot, wisdom. I don't know what your needs might be, but I know this, that He does know what you need. And He actually knows what's best for us. Can I say this without being too axiomatic here? Father knows best. Father knows best. Let's pray.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat. And we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.